Thank you, Reverend Brian. It is good to see you tonight. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19, for a short reading. And we thank you, say, for coming this evening. Of course, some from Sandy Row boosted the numbers. Good old Sandy Row. But anyway, we'll not say too much about that, reminiscing to our childhood in that good part of the city. But we're glad to see you all tonight. John 19. Now, before I read it, what we've been talking about the last few nights is spiritual archaeology. Maybe that bores you, archaeology. People whose career is in ruins, but they still make money. People that dig up objects and they look at them and say, oh, look at how people lived 2,000 years ago, and so on and so on. And we started that, I think, two nights ago. And I told you about Agatha Christie, the famous detective writer, was so pleased she married an archaeologist. She used to say, the older I get, the more he becomes interested in me and concerned about me. Well, I'm married 49 years, so I have to be concerned. But seriously, we're trying to think of spiritual archaeology. And we've looked at a couple of objects already. There's many we could look in this chapter. You go through it and underline many different objects. And as we look at them, it helps us to understand why Jesus Christ died. Most people in Northern Ireland know a man called Jesus died. Why? Oh, well, some might answer he died to save sinners, but how? What does that mean? What did he do? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he suffer? And we need to understand that, to understand the good news of the gospel. See, it's good news that he died. It's good news that he died. And we need to understand that. Well, in John 19, let's read a few verses down the chapter from verse 31. Verse 31, the Savior has just sent his spirit away. Remember, we noticed that. He didn't die as other men died. He voluntarily gave his life. But in verse 31 of John 19, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Let's just bow briefly. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this account, this event, at the crucifixion of Christ, and we know it must have a significance, for it's recorded there for us. So we pray, Lord, that thou would help us tonight as we think about this object and seek to look at it and seek to understand what it teaches us. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Some of the objects in John 19, the Roman Catholic Church claim that they have part of them. For instance, I think it's Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris claims to have some of the thorns from his crown of thorns that he wore. There are other cathedrals have them, and you could go on other items. Well, the most interesting of relics is the spear, because down through history, there are those who claim that they have possessed the original head of the spear, the metal part that pierced the side of Christ. I don't believe it. But there was actually a television documentary a few years ago tracing the claims. There have been articles in the Times newspaper about it, and of course the Roman Catholic Herald and so on. And it's claimed that a famous emperor, Constantine, in the 300s, he obtained the spear, the head, and then in the Middle Ages it turned up in Nuremberg. When Napoleon went across Europe in the early 1800s, it was taken from Nuremberg and hidden in Vienna. It stayed in Vienna until, well, after the First World War, a young corporal in the German army, maybe you've heard of him, Adolf Hitler. He records that he went to a museum in Vienna and looked at what was claimed to be the spear that pierced the side of Christ. And he actually wrote, Hitler, that he was entranced and stood for a long time looking at that metal. He was interested in the occult, and he believed somehow there'd be magical power in that. And in 1938, when he annexed Austria, where Vienna is, the Nazis took that metal that they claimed was the spear that pierced the Savior's side, and they brought it back to Nuremberg because Hitler thought it would give him power. After the war, American soldiers obtained it in Nuremberg, and it was returned to Vienna in a museum, and as far as I know, it's still there. I've no desire to see it, but I don't believe it for one moment. But even if it was the original spear that pierced the side of Christ, so what? So what? There's no magical power in objects. Remember the brazen serpent that Moses put up and people looked at it? You know, hundreds of years later, King Hezekiah ordered it to be ground into dust. Why? Because people were beginning to worship the object. And there's something about human nature that we begin to worship items and objects and think they're almost like, was it a rabbit's foot? Some people have superstition. And some people treat crucifixes like that and so on. Sadly, even in loyalist circles, of course, that I know well, how many sad homes I've been in, and maybe at a death, they've never read the Bible or looked into it, but they'll say, oh, Mr. Johnson, want to get a Bible by the coffin? Where should we put it, or what should we open at? I remember being in the Shankill just a couple of years ago, and a certain person I know well, the family came up and said, oh, Uncle Ronnie, well, I'll give you a clue. I've bought a Bible. Would you come into the house and bless it for me? I said, look, dear, read it. That you get the blessing from the message the Bible contains. Oh, it's so easy for human nature to look at outward things. Oh, yes, we love the Bible, but having a Bible will not save you. It's trusting in the Christ whom the Bible reveals. Well, let's leave that idea of the relic aside, but we'll go and look at the incident of the spear. What does this have to teach us? What happened was this. The Savior had died. He sent the Spirit away. The Jewish religious leaders were very particular about their ceremonies, and they knew that in the book of Deuteronomy, cursed was every person that hung on a tree. They were told not to leave the body of a dead person hanging on a tree overnight. The next day was a special Sabbath, so they go to Pilate, the ruler, and they say, oh, command that the three bodies be taken down, for tomorrow is a special holy day and it's against our religion for these three bodies to be hanging there on the cross. Well, soldiers were sent, probably some type of mallet, like sledgehammer, to hit the legs, to break them. Why is that? Because in crucifixion, you see the pain of the hands being nailed and the feet, and they would try and keep pushing themselves up by their feet to get a breath. But if you break the legs, they can't. And so they're hanging there, something like this. They can't get a breath and they'll die quicker. That's the whole idea. So they break the legs of one thief, then the other thief. But when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they see that he's dead already. And they didn't break his legs, even though they were commanded to. And one of the soldiers took a spear and thrust it into his side, and out came water and blood. Three things I want to say about this. I want you to notice how accurate Scripture is. How accurate Scripture is. Do you notice in this reading that we read for you there, it says in verse 36, these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know about the Passover lamb, and the Jews to this day keep the Passover. But when the lamb was slain on the Passover, not a bone of it shall be broken. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, dying for us, shedding his blood. But there's a specific reference, and you understand we can't turn to these. In Psalm 34 and verse 20, there's a specific reference, not a bone of him shall be broken. Not amazing. 700 odd years before God wrote of the coming Redeemer, the coming Messiah, not a bone of him shall be broken. Not amazing. In Psalm 22, I think we mentioned the other night, you know, there are 30 distinct, accurate prophecies of what happened on Calvary to Christ. Now, those are not airy-fairy, fortune-telling, horoscope-type predictions. Of course, stay away from them. They're nonsense. These are distinct, accurate prophecies that gamble for his clothes. His side would be pierced. That's a prophecy as well. Not a bone of him shall be broken. By the way, I remember my oldest son, he broke his leg twice playing football. The second son, he broke his once playing football. And boys will be boys, although there were men married at that time. But anyway, a minister came to see him, one of our ministers, and he started I'll read from Deuteronomy 34. So there's my son with a big, you know, plastered right up to his thigh. Not a bone of him shall be broken. The son tried to keep his face straight. The minister mustn't have realized what he was about to read. It wasn't too appropriate, my son sitting or lying there with a broken leg. But speaking of Christ, a bone of him shall not be broken. But I want you to notice how exact Scripture is, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 36, look at verse 37. Verse 37. And again another Scripture was fulfilled. No, it doesn't say that in my Bible. Again another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they've pierced. Why does it not say the Scripture was fulfilled? Because it wasn't. Now, it's applicable to the prophecy in Zechariah 12 and 10. But the rest of Zechariah 12 and 10, they shall look on him whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him. You see, that's still future. Part of the text was fulfilled that day at Calvary, but not at all. That's why in the first one, the bone shall not be broken, is fulfilled. This one, he shall be pierced. The Scripture saith, it's yet to be fulfilled when the Lord comes back, the whole promise. See how exact Scripture is? Never be ashamed of this book. Oh, I know there's people who come to you, oh, the Bible, that's just from men full of errors. Show us one. Ah, well, now I'm in a hurry. You know, in the late 1800s, there was an atheist who wrote, I think it was 100 scientific facts that disproved the Bible. I remember someone who knows about science and so on said, you know, there's only two of those facts any scientist would hold to today. You think about that? And Christians were worried. True science doesn't disagree with Scripture. This book is inspired. This book's inspired. What does that tell me? It tells me two things. You see, at Calvary, Christ didn't die accidentally. He died providentially. God was in charge that day. Christ himself told his disciples, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He'll be spat upon, scourged, crucified. The Old Testament's full of prophecies about Calvary. God was in control. Now, that Roman soldier was sent out, probably more than one of them, to break the three men's legs, middle one Christ. And what they went to do, they didn't do. And what they didn't go to do, they did. Why? It was impossible to break the legs of Christ because the Scripture has said, not a leg of him, not a bone of him shall be broken, and Scripture cannot be broken. Now, that soldier of his own volition, that means he chose to do it. He saw Christ as dead. Oh, I'll take my spear. He didn't know that he was fulfilling Zechariah 12 and 10 up to a point, piercing his side. But God had it all planned. Now, I can't understand and explain God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. I just think of Acts 2:23, where Peter stood up a few weeks later and said to some of those men that had stood by the cross of Christ watching him die, you know what he said? Ye by wicked hands have taken and slain him. But Christ being delivered by the determined and counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God had it all planned. Who crucified Christ? The Roman soldiers? The Jews? To a point, God. See, you never understand Calvary unless you realize God laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was God planned Calvary. way back in eternity, our minds can't take it in, but God the Son and God the Father planned the cross. And God the Son said, I will be willing to take a human body, human nature, and I will live a perfect, righteous life. And then, for this hour, I'll come into the world. For this hour, he came not just to be a teacher, a healer. He came for that event at Calvary. And he voluntarily came. It was all planned. Planned from before the world was created. Amazing. That's why it's so important that you understand the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God was in charge. Of course, it teaches us you can depend upon this book. You can believe every promise. You must believe when the Bible says all have sinned. You must believe when the Bible says all your good works, your righteousnesses are filthy rags. What, me? I never murdered anybody. I never did. The Bible says you're a sinner. Every one of us. And you're guilty and deserve hell. We have to believe that. Ah, but you can also believe the promises of God that Christ died for sinners and you can come and he'll not cast you out. You can rely upon this book for how accurate Scripture is. There's a preacher I know of, met on different occasions. An American was in London. He got a taxi. A few years ago, he put this on his blog. And he started to witness to the taxi driver. He said, I have some books. I'm a preacher. I tell about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible. Can I leave some of my books with you? The man, no, I don't believe the Bible. Anybody with intelligence doesn't believe the Bible. He says, well, I'll give you some of my books for it. No, I don't want them. I wouldn't read them. So the Bible's full of mistakes. I couldn't believe that. Then he went on to say, you know, I believe all the pyramids and so on were built by spacemen who came from other planets. Did you see in the paper a couple of days ago, or just the end of last week, Stephen Hawking, remember the atheist? Had that very sad, awful disease for years. Well, they published a book of his writings after his death, published last week. And I saw it in the headlines in the paper. I didn't read the whole article. But the head, startling revelations from Stephen Hawking. There's no God. Startling. Second one, there's life in Mars and other planets. But we shouldn't try to contact them yet. Man should evolve a bit more first. Did you see that in the paper? Startling revelations. Won't believe in God or believe in the Bible, but he'll believe there's creatures on other planets and we should start contacting them. You see, when you reject the Bible, you'll believe anything. But thank God tonight, accurate Scripture. And the Scripture says tonight, you can have your sins taken away and you can know it. You can know you have eternal life. But the Bible was written that you would know. How accurate Scripture is. Secondly, how awful sin is. They took the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, who never sinned, who went about doing good. And those religious leaders spat in his face. And they buffeted and punched him. And then he was handed over to the Romans, and the soldiers spat in his face, and they punched him, and they pulled the hair off his beard, and they put a crown of thorns upon his head, and beat them into his head till the blood flowed, and they scourged his back, and then he was nailed to that tree. How awful sin is, because even when he was dead, a soldier put a spear into his side. What an awful thing sin is. To do that to their Creator. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not an ordinary man or a great teacher only. He's God, the Creator. And that's what man does. Sin is an awful thing. And oftentimes sin is a religious thing. You see, do you know the men who conspired to put Christ to death? They were the top religious leaders. They were so particular about all the religious observance, how they divided up their little mint, you know, the herbs, the tithe, a tenth has to go to the Lord, and they divided it up. Oh, we're so precise. Precise in what they wore. They wore something in their arm with the words of Deuteronomy written out, and they wore it upon their head, and they made, oh, look at how holy we are. Maybe they'd been in the temple that very day, going through the religious ritual. Oh, they were religious outwardly, but in their heart they were full of hate. And they'd rejected their Messiah. And out of envy, they wanted him crucified. And you know, oftentimes religious people are the hardest to reach with the gospel. You ever gone door to door and you've met somebody? We're here to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember giving out Gospel of John's once free, and somebody said, "Where are you from?" and all that. "Oh, we just want to give you this." "No, no, I've my church." Well, it's simply the Bible, John's Gospel. "No, no, I've my church." "Oh, but you know you need to be saved, don't you?" "Oh, I've my church." There's a great danger here. Those men were very religious. And by the way, it may shock you, the Pharisees were orthodox. They were orthodox. It's possible to be reared in evangelical circles, have the outward knowledge in our heads, orthodoxy, and yet never know Christ. And there's sin in our heart. Familiarity with the gospel and spiritual things breeds contempt. Religious sin can be a terrible sin. How vicious sin is. What the viciousness of taking a spear and plunging it into the side of Christ. Now, I could go on for quite a bit here, but for time, we live in an awful vicious society. I almost don't want to listen to the news, the awful, awful sins that take place. Speaking to an older brother who worked for years in England in quite a high position in the circles to do with child protection and borstals and all that. Well, I'm not going into any more, except just the other day he's not well. I was speaking to him on the phone. He said, "Ron, the papers I have to look at now, to have to ask for my opinion." He says, "Ron, I just have to put them down." It's so evil. Society. The viciousness of sin. Can there be anything more vicious than to take a spear and plunge it into the side of the Son of God? But you know, in a spiritual sense, it was you. Oh, it was. Now, don't get angry with me, but it was me. It was our sins. He was there on Calvary bearing our sins. That's why he was there. Because he agreed in the councils of eternity. And I'll make it personal here. Ron Johnson has sinned, and I have. Remember, I talked about the man that got the letter before he preached years ago. "Look at here's the awful things. I used to know you. You did this and this. I dare you to preach." And he got up and said, "It's all true." He read the letter. "And I've done worse things, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." Yes, I deserve hell. But the great gospel is that God the Son, Father, on Calvary, "I'll take Ron Johnson's hell. All those sins, those black sins, and you put your name in there. Out of love, I'll bear their penalty so that they'll not have to go to hell." How awful sin is. How accurate Scripture is. Thank God how amazing salvation is. You see what happened when the spear pierced the Savior's side? In verse 34, there came forth blood and water. That's amazing. How amazing salvation is. You probably know in the Old Testament, in the Jewish ritual, which of course was given by God, blood and water were used in so many ceremonies as a symbol, only a picture. We're thinking here of the picture of salvation, of ceremonial cleansing. The blood was used. People were sprinkled with the blood. Sometimes it was blood mixed with water upon the leper, and so on. And it's a picture of cleansing. And you think of it, when that spear, man's hatred and man's sin, as it pierced the Savior, what happened? It touched the blood. Isn't that amazing? Touched the blood that flowed from the Savior's side. That's amazing. You see, think of the pictures. Think of the picture here. He was wounded in his side. Can you think in an Old Testament story of another man who was wounded in his side? You can, can't you? The very beginning of the history. God put our first father to sleep, Adam. And when he went to sleep, he took something from his side. And I love the King James, only Bible I read, of course, only version. The rib. But actually, the Hebrew word means more than a rib, the bone. It means the side. Because Adam said, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And the flesh, the life of the flesh is the blood. So don't just think of simply a rib, a bone. It's more than that, from the side. And there was a bride for Adam. And you know, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's called, listen, the last Adam. That's a title the Savior took. He's the second man. You see, because Adam, we're all descended from Adam, therefore we're sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ came as the last Adam, the second man. There's only two men really matter. You and I are all born in Adam. That's why we're sinners. We're all descended. We're all related. Not that good. We're all related here tonight. We are. We're all from Adam and Eve. But because we're from Adam, we have the sin nature. Ah, but when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God looks at you as being in the last Adam. And just as the first Adam, his side was wounded and a bride for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, his side is wounded and God the Father is giving him a bride. What do I mean? The New Testament says the church, believers, all who trust Christ. Are you one of the bride of Christ? Are you looking forward to heaven and being married to Christ? That's what heaven is, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think of another picture in the Old Testament, that this idea of the side being wounded with a spear. Do you remember when the children of Israel come out of Egypt and they've no water to drink? And God said, Moses, go and stand in front of this rock. Now, don't think of a wee rock. It was probably a great cliff. Moses, take the rod. Sometimes it's called the rod of Moses. Sometimes it's called the rod of Jehovah. Moses had held that rod up, and the plagues of judgment and death, sentence against sin, came upon Egypt. He held it up, and the Red Sea divided. So that rod was a symbol of the presence and the power, and listen, the punishment against sin by God. And God said, Moses, hit the rock with the rod. You know what happened? It opened. Yes, it was stone, but it opened. There's now a hole or a cleft in the rock, and all this water came gushing out. And you know what the New Testament says in 1 Corinthians 10? That rock was Christ. Now, it's an illustration. What it means is, on Calvary, we have a hymn in our hymn book, Jehovah lifted up his rod. The rod spoke of punishment for my sin. And that spear piercing the Savior's side is an illustration that on Calvary, especially in those hours of darkness, God the Father took the rod of his wrath against my sin, and it fell upon his own son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. I see another picture there. There's so many pictures here. How amazing salvation is. How amazing. Rock of Ages. He's our Rock of Ages. And how amazing the power. The power, the blood and the water cleanses. Rock of Ages, that him, Augustus Toplady. He was converted actually in Ireland here, but then went to England, became a minister. He wrote that great hymn when he sheltered in a rock that was cleft. In other words, a rock where there was a little cave type thing in it. And he thought of that hymn. Christ was riven for me. What did he mean? The spear. Christ sighed, just as the rock. I've been there and seen where he wrote it, where he sheltered. He put his whole horse and all in. Sheltered from the storm that was coming down the gorge there over on the other side of England. And what did he mean? He said, that's just like Christ and the story of Moses. Oh, the blood and the water. The blood cleanses me from the guilt of my sin. The water is a picture of giving me power to live over sin. And he wrote that lovely hymn that we sang. How amazing the power of salvation. It's as if man was saying, Son of God, I'll stab you. God said, I'll save you. As if man said, I'll pierce you. God said, I'll pardon you. Man said, I will wound you, but God says, I will forgive you. I will forgive you. By the way, when I think of time just to tell you this, even that hymn, it was written as a poem, Rock of Ages, in the late 1700s. You know why he wrote it? He was editor of a magazine called The Gospel Magazine. And this man, Augustus Toplady, there was a great, all the news at that time was the national debt of the government in the country. It hasn't changed, has it? The awful debt. And he wrote and he worked out mathematically, if you committed one or two sins a day, by the time you lived a normal life, you've committed so many million, whatever sins. He said, how impossible it is for a man to pay that off. How impossible it is for a sinner to pay for their sins. And that was the background of that poem. And every line, Rock of Ages cleft for me, I've seen it in the magazine, you get copies of it. He wrote verses of Scripture. And do you know what he called it? In those days they called hymns by, we call it Rock of Ages. He called it the dying prayer of the holiest believer. What he meant was that even the holiest Christian, our only hope of heaven is that Christ was wounded for me. See, he understood the gospel. He understood the God. Do you realize you're dead? I saw something in the news the other day, and again, I didn't listen to much of it. I don't know if anybody's won it, but they say there's a lottery in America, it's $1.6 billion. Your mind just goes, let me say, no, you ever count that much? I think the Americans are billions different than our American, or sorry, in our British billion. But anyway, I have no idea how many noughts and all that business. But listen, you count up whatever a billion is, it's nothing compared to the guilt of our sin. Oh, tonight, if God the Holy Spirit would show us our sin. Didn't I mention to you the other night, I think I did, a 13-year-old boy on his birthday came to see me once, brought up in a good home. He said, are you saved? I said to him after the show, oh yes, I got saved where I sat. As the preacher preached, I realized what an awful sinner I am. Say, a 13-year-old boy? Ah, but yes. Because when you see Christ on Calvary, the pure one, been stabbed with a spear, and you realize it's our sins caused that, we see how dark our sin is. What, you know, there's a, how amazing salvation is in the profession. It says here, a soldier took a spear. We did mention the other night over in Matthew 27, it says the centurion, when he saw the Savior died, it says he feared greatly and those that were with him. Other gospels tell about the reaction of the centurion. He worshipped the Lord. Truly, this is a righteous man. You know, I believe some of those soldiers were saved. I have no doubt about it. I believe some of the very soldiers who put the nails into his hands, spat on his face, God saved them, they converted them. And it may be the very soldier that pierced them. Why not? Some of the soldiers were saved. The centurion, he was the commander, and they that were with him. Well, thank God tonight, your sins and my sins have pierced the Savior. We, as it were, took that spear. Oh, yes, you did. You can't deny it. Face up to it. But thank God tonight, you can be saved because salvation is amazing. Because that spear touched the precious blood of Christ that saves from sin. How accurate Scripture is, how awful sin is, how amazing salvation is. But in closing, what are you going to do about it? See, we're not just giving a lecture on archaeology, certainly not. We're not even just speaking about the theological aspect of what the spear signifies. But we have to make it personal. You see, and I was struck looking over this in verse 35. Look what John says, the writer. This is the writer of the gospel, the Apostle John. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth what he saith is true, that ye might believe. This story of the spear is in the Bible. We're speaking about it tonight for this reason. See it there, verse 35. So that you sitting in Martyrs Memorial tonight could be saved. We could take you to chapter 20, verse 31, where John says, I wrote all about things in the book. that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, life doesn't mean eternal existence. For everyone who ever lived has eternal existence. You had a time when you weren't. You didn't exist. There will never be a time when you don't exist. Every one of us will live in the sense of existence. No, 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 no. What the writer of this book means is that you will have life, spiritual life, eternal life. Right now, you can know that you have eternal life, for eternal life is having Christ. One verse I want to refer to just before we close is in chapter 20, just over in the next chapter, verse 20. This is 3 days later. 3 days later, after the spear pierced the Savior's side, the Savior has died, he's been buried, he's risen again, and that's the gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. And in chapter 20, verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them, that's the disciples, the 11 on this stage, the 10, Judas, of course, had hung himself, Thomas was absent, so the 10, he showed unto them his hands and his side. This is amazing. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead with a new body, a glorious body, a resurrection body, he chose to leave the marks on his hands, his feet, and whatever side was there, the scar. Why? He had a new body. The other marks of his beatings, remember, he was marred more than any other man, means that he hardly looked human. So badly beaten was he, and tortured, and the thorns on his brow, and the scourging. And yet, those have gone. He's a glorious resurrection body. He'll have it for all eternity. You see, God the Son took a human body at Bethlehem, and he'll always have that body. God and man united. We'll see him in heaven. We'll see that body. But here's the great thing. John and the others looked. And of course, they were a bit afraid. Is it a ghost? Or no, no. I've flesh and bones. Touch me. Look at the nail prints. It's me. Look at the side. There's where the spear pierced my side, John. You remember Thomas was absent. He came the next Lord's day. Savior said, Thomas, thrust your hand into my side. Do you see it? And he showed Thomas the wound, the scar. Not amazing? John says, I know it's true. I know the same Savior who died on the cross rose again, and he lives forever. That's why tonight we can say to you, it's true. Now, what does the fact that he's risen prove? The debt's paid. It's finished. Christ has paid for sin. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. They're turning over a new leaf, trying to live. Oh, well, I'll try and live like a Christian. I want to be like the... Listen, you can't live the Christian life. Nobody can. Only Christ can live the Christian life. The gospel is that your sins are forgiven when you trust Christ and you're counted as in him, and then you walk with him and he lives in and through you. But the point I'm trying to make here is, because Christ has risen and the mark of the spear is in his side, it proves tonight beyond any doubt that you, no matter who you are, can know that all your sins are forgiven, and you can know tonight before you leave this room that you have eternal life. That's the study of the spear. And for all eternity, believers are going to see the wounds in his hands. You see, you can be saved tonight because the Savior's in heaven. And if you'd call out to Christ tonight, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I want to believe, save me. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who hung in that tree, as it were, lifts up his hands to God the Father. And there's the nail prints. His side. Father, forgive him. Forgive her. I've died for them. I paid their price. Forgive their sins. Forgive them, O forgive thy cry, nor let the ransomed sinner die. That's why my salvation is secure. Christians are not arrogant people. Some may seem that way, but true believers are humble. It's not us that keep ourselves. It's the Lord Jesus Christ because of the wounds in his hands in heaven. We could go on and talk about their, in a sense, their medals. You know how soldiers wear their medals and armistice days soon coming? Oh, all eternity we'll see those marks. But let me tell you this, and there's a terrible thing to finish with. Not only will believers see those marks, but everyone in this room will see the nail prints one day, the wounds. We will. Because Christ is coming back. And he's going to come in his glorified body. There's going to be a great white throne judgment. But it's going to be terrible if you haven't trusted Christ. You'll have to look into those eyes of flame. And when the Savior lifts his hands and you see those nail prints, they will condemn you. Because what they'll say is on the wound in his side, you did that. You say, no, I didn't. I didn't crucify him. I didn't. Listen, if you still reject him as your Savior, you're identifying yourselves with the crowd at the cross. And you're saying, I will not have this man to reign over me. And you are, as the book of Hebrews puts it, crucifying the Son of God afresh. Of course, not literally putting, but you're identifying with that. And you'll be speechless. And I was struck today thinking about this. For all eternity, in what the loving Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered such agony on that cross so that tonight you can know your sins forgiven. What love, what grace. If you reject him for all eternity in the place he called hell, place of fire, those wounds in his hands and feet and the spear wound in his side, it'll be terror to your mind. Those Christ was wounded, if only I had trusted in the wounds of Christ. If only I had fled for refuge to those wounds of Christ. If only I had obeyed the hymn that says, fly to his wounds, ye guilty ones, his love and mercy share. If only I had gone to Christ and believed that by his wounds I could be saved and have eternal life, but I didn't. Don't do that tonight. Oh, in God's name we plead with you. Look to Christ's wounds. What love. That's what love is. The world doesn't understand love today. That's what love is. Christ loves sinners so much that he endured the spitting and the nails, the scourging. Those hours of darkness, our sins been laid on him. But he rose again and he can save you tonight. Will you not come to him?